الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله، ما بعد. اللهم علمنا بما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا. So the sixth principle is السجود للقبور ووضع الجبهة لها والطواف بالقبور الشرك. That making prostration for a grave and placing the forehead towards it and circumambulating around the grave is considered shirk. Commentary. جعل الله سبحانه وتعالى للأنعام والطيور والسباع صورا تخضع رؤوسها لأكل الغذاء. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made for animals and birds and animals of prey such a physical form that they have to lower their heads in order to eat their sustenance. While Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed for the best of creation, yani al-insan, the human being, a physical form, يبلغ غذاؤه إلى فمه بواسطة الأيدي, that the food itself reaches his mouth via his hands. لا يحتاج للأكل إلى وضع رأسه. And thus it is not required in order to eat that they lower their head. كَيْ لَا يَخْضَعُوا لِغَيْرِهِ تَعَالَى. And the secret behind this is that, and the hikmah behind this and the benefit of this is that it does not require or does not allow a person to lower their themselves to anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. جَبْهَةٌ خُلِقَتْ لِتَخْضَعَ لَهُ فَقَطْ. And our forehead has been created such that it lowers itself for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. وَلِذَٰلِكَ نَهَا عَنْ سُجُودِهِ لِغَيْرِهِ وَلَوْ تَعْظِيمًا فِي الشَّرْعِيَةِ الْمُحَمَّدِيَّةِ كَمَا نَهَا عَنْ السُّجُودِ لِلْقُبُورِ وَوَضْعِ الْجِبْهَةِ عَلَيْهَا. And thus, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden to make sajda to anyone other than Him. وَلَوْ تَعْظِيمًا, even if it be for show of respect. And this is the ruling in the Sharia of Muhammad sallallahu that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought. In the same way, he has forbidden from making prostration to graves and placing one's forehead upon it. وَلَا يَجُوزُ مَا يَفْعَلُهُ بَعْضُ النَّاسِ مِنْ تَقْبِيلِ جدران المزارات. And it is not permissible what some people do from kissing the walls of different mausoleums. وعد شاعر هذا الكلام في بيت له ومعناه. And a poet has conveyed this meaning in his speech in a couplet. Its meaning is as follows. ولتقبيلك أنت نقبل أسود الحجر وإلا فما للمسلمين في حجر. On the basis of your kissing it, we kiss the black rock. And if it were not for that, then what do Muslims have to do with a rock? And this is referring to the kissing of the black stone at the Kaaba. And it's a reference to the fact that when we kiss the black stone, the motivation behind that is that it was the lips of Rasulullah ﷺ that had kissed it, and therefore we want to place our lips on the same area that Rasulullah ﷺ had placed his. Otherwise, what do we have to do with any stone? So, in this principle, the reason that this is singled out is a lot of the criticism that is cast at and aspersions which are cast at people of the soul are really based along this, that they make sajda at graves. And the way that this develops is it starts really with love and ihtiram and respect. And this is something that we feel that for our mashayikh, for the ulama. And as that begins to grow, then you know you start to regard anything connected to them and hold that in regard. But after a certain point, if it crosses a certain hudud, instead of it being an Islamic thing, it becomes un-Islamic. And one of those boundaries is, for example, a person making sajda to it. And it's really beautiful because it goes into the reasoning behind sajda. And because when we look at the jabha or the forehead, that is, you know, the upper portion or upper hissa of an individual. And it is that portion of a human body that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not desire it, and He does not like it, be Lord to anything except for Him. And that's, you know, that's ikhlas and tawheed. So much so that not even for eating did He, you know, He made us in such a way that we don't even have to lower it in order to eat. So these type of bid'at and innovations that occur at the mausoleums of saints, so then what happens is that people regard them, they love them, and what happens is after their death, they get elevated to heroic status, and people say that, you know, how do we derive benefit from them, so let's go and visit, you know, their graves. When they go to their graves, slowly, shaitan takes them step by step, and you know, they devolve into these type of practices. So sometimes they'll be like, oh, you know, even touch, he was such a saintly person, such a goodly person, that even if I, you know, go and kiss the walls of that place, it has so much barakah that I'll have barakah in my life or something like that. So the motivation is not necessarily bad, but the manifestation is, because there's bounds that the Sharia draws. And any motivation, even the motivation when it actually exceeds those bounds, is blameworthy, not praiseworthy. And in retaliation to these type of excesses, you have on sort of the other side of the spectrum where people say, oh, none of this is okay. And they really sort of tear down, you know, giving over respect to ulama and mashayikh. And you know, you see the burning of the relics in the holy city, just in case, so that people don't start doing these type of things, even with regards to Rasulullah sallam. And so the pendulum swings both ways. You know, we're neither to the right nor the left. Ours is the middle way, and that is to show respect and regard to the awliya, but within bounds and without entering into the realm of shirk. ولا يجوز ما يفعله بعض الناس من تقويل جدران المزارات وعد الشرع في كلام بيت له معناه there is something else I wanted to mention here. So it's when deviant Sufis engage in these type of practices that it actually creates a bad name for all of the tasawwuf. And so we could almost coin a new term, you know, for the brand of the tasawwuf that we practice. Well, it's not a brand, it's the true tasawwuf that we practice. But in this day and age, because there's so many different versions, you can almost say that it's a brand. And it's orthodox tasawwuf. It's sort of the traditional tasawwuf that has been understood by the scholars throughout time. And it's really confusing to a lot of people. It's confusing to some type of Sufis because they come and they basically think that you're, you know, overly strict. You know, a person came to me and they were telling me about, you know, some type of majdub who was in the haram, who had told his sheikh to drink some wine, and, you know, he said, I can't do it, and I said, and then another woman who was by there, she took the wine and she drank it, and she had all these ahwal. Basically, it's just garbage. And it was sort of very blunt and stark about that. So maybe it comes off very strong, and you sort of look very najdi when you act like that. And from the other, so those people don't completely understand you, and it's hard to bin you. And then from the other side, also it's, you know, confusing to them, because, you know, the Salafi takes you and they're like, oh, we don't believe in this, and we don't believe in this, and you shouldn't do this, and this is shirk. And you say, yeah, you're completely right. So, but then at the same time, there's a spirituality that can't be denied. And so again, it's difficult for them to bin us with all the quote-unquote deviant Sufis. And because, you know, we're quote-unquote, in a way, we're both Salafi and Sufi at the same time. We're both textual and spiritual. You know, we're both simple and sophisticated. It's all of that going on at the same time, and it really throws people off. And that's probably the beauty of the Shari'ati Muhammadiyya, is that it combines both the form and the soul, the body and the soul. It combines the text of hadith as well as the ruh and the spiritual aspects. And when you put comes together, it's powerful. But the reason I went into that whole discussion is just sort of give a background of why I even mentioned this masala. Now, we don't usually see this to a very big degree here in this country, but you don't really see the tasawwuf at all in this country. But, you know, you can give it 50 years, give it 100 years, and you see people who were originally Orthodox, you know, as time goes on. I would not be surprised, you know, if these type of practices or to creep up even amongst a strain that was originally very mainstream and orthodox in its bent. And I guess he's going to address another one of those major criticisms, and that's the seventh principle here, is الدعاء بالتوسل للأولياء جائز. That making dua with the tawassul, mediation. Tawassul is not really mediation, because you're not asking the wali, but using the name of a wali, or giving the pass of a wali, or via the means of a wali. It's not a good translation, because it seems almost as if you're using the wali, but it's jais, and it's not even intercession, but it sort of is. So let's just use the word tawassul, because that's the correct word for it. And then as we go through it, we'll make it clear what tawassul is. So the commentary, it gives us a definition. At-tawassul an yad'uwa hakaza mathalan. So they actually explain it by way of example. It's probably the easiest way. Allahumma ghli hajati kaza بِحُرْمَةِ خَوَاجَ غُلَامْ حَبِيبِ رَحِيمَهُ اللَّهُ. That, oh Allah, please fulfill this need of mine, such and such need of mine, based on the hurma and the sanctity of خَوَاجَ غُلَامْ حَبِيبِ رَحِيمَهُ اللَّهُ. وَيُمْكِنُ أَنْ يَدْعُوَ هَكَذَا. And it's permissible for a person to make dua as such. اللَّهُمَّ إِنَّ الْخَوَاجَ غُلَامْ حَبِيبِ Abdun laka salihun. That, you know, Khawaja Ulam Habib was a slave of yours, a righteous slave. Wa ana hubbuhu, and I love him. Fabi barakati hubbi lahu. So with the barakah of my love for him, yaghdi hajati, that fulfill my haja. Wa mithlu hadha at-tawassuli mubahun ja'izun wa ta'abbudun haramun غير جائز. So to make the like of this type of tawassul is both permissible and mubah is okay, and ja'iz permissible. وَالتَّعَبُّدٌ حَرَامٌ. But to make a worship of someone other than Allah is haram, and including in ta'abbud is to make dua to anyone. غير جائز is impermissible. So let's just stop right here. When we talk about tawassul, well, it's a very short section. Let's just one more line. Let's translate it and then we'll go into this. وحام العامة أنهم يحسبون الشرك توسل بينما العلماء المتشددون ويرون التوسل شركا والحقيقة لا تدركه إلا بصحبة أهل الله تعالى. And the condition of the Amma, the condition of the general people is they deem يحسبون الشرك التوسل. They think that shirk is tawassul, while the ulama, overly strict and extremist ulama, they see tawassul as shirk, the other way around. And the reality and the correct answer, لا تدركوا إلا بصحبة أهل الله. It will not be arrived at except with the company of the people of Allah, the friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So over here, let's start with talking about what tawassul is. Tawassul is, number one, making dua to Allah. And that's the most important part of tawassul. That the dua is being made to who? It's being made to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly, without any intermediary, without any intercessor, so to speak. However, in the course of the dua, a person names, for example, a wali or an individual, and uses them to draw the pity and rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala towards the fulfillment of their dua. Basically, they name something beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the hope that the naming of that thing which is beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will increase the probability that that dua be accepted. So you can do tawassul with various things. You can do, for example, tawassul with a place. How do you do that? You go to the haram, you're at the Kaaba, and you say, you're hanging on the door, and Ya Allah, and you say, Ya Allah, I'm hanging by the door of your house. Please open your door and do not kick me away from your doorstep. There's no doorstep except for your doorstep. So what did you do when you did say that? You're on the place that you're at, and using that to draw in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala such that the dua be accepted. We do that sometimes with a place, or time. For example, in the last 10 days of Ramadan, or Laylatul Qadr, take that example. Person will make dua that, Ya Allah, this is a holy night, that no Laylatul Qadr, you said is better than, 1,000 months. And, this is such a blessed night, please accept my dua and forgive my sins, and, I have such and such needs, fulfill my needs. So why you would mention the place? If you could do it with amal, and a very clear example of that is when the three, I didn't look up the hadith before I got into class, but a very famous hadith, I believe it's in Riyadh al-Salihin as well, very famous hadith about the three individuals who were locked in a cave, and the rock had rolled over the cave, and each one of them does the wasul to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with one of the a'mal that they had done. One of them had done something for his parents. One of them, for example, had come to a woman, it was maybe perhaps his cousin, and he really desired her, and she basically gave herself to him because she really needed the money. But when she saw, when he saw how much she feared Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he basically, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, gave her the ring or something, and then he let her go, and he didn't do it, and he did it only for the sake of Allah. So he names that, if that has any worth to you, Ya Allah, then remove this rock. And every time one of those three people, and the third person was, for example, a person who had loaned some animals, and then basically became a huge flock, and he didn't take any of the profit, so to speak, something to that effect. And so in each one of those examples, a person, and every time they mentioned that, the rock moved one third, like a little bit, until they were able to get out. So they were making tawassul with their amal. So you could easily make the argument that the status of a, you know, a person who is beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it's insan, it's ashraful makhluqat. Time is a makhluq of Allah. Space is a makhluq of Allah. It's a khalq of Allah. It's a creation of Allah. And the best of any creation is insan. And if you take insan and you take the best of insan, you're making tawassul with them, it would make even more sense. And we do. For example, with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, if a person says that, you know, in their dua, that, Ya Allah, you know, we're so sinful, and I know there's no good in me, but at the very least, I'm from the ummah of your Nabi. That's tawassul, because you're basically taking your connection to something beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and using that to create an element of clemency and increase the likelihood that the dua will be accepted. So, and then they give you some examples. So this is actually mubah and it's jaiz. You don't have to do it. Of course you don't. And if a person even wants to get more tahqiqi, was this ever done? I believe it was done in the time of the Salaf with Abbas radiallahu anhu, on the basis of which that they took him as being the uncle of Rasulullah in order to draw rain, if I'm not mistaken. That's one dalil. Another dalil comes in Ibn Majah. I'm just remembering from way back when. And it's in the first half of Ibn Majah. And I believe that one is actually even more direct, where the tawassul is done directly with, I believe, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It had something to do with an eye problem, if I'm not mistaken. But don't quote me on that. So this is jaiz. And this is one of the things that, you know, people very quickly criticize mutasawwifin about. They say, oh, you guys do tawassul. Because they basically, very simplistically, look at it that, oh, you're putting a person between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, there's nothing of that sort that occurs over here. The dua is directly to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But basically, you seek clemency based on naming something that is beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether it be a place, time, individual, or action. And actually, even the sort of the Salafi scholars, they agree that you can do tawassul with amal. They just don't make that next step. I mean, you can't deny it because it's clearly mentioned in hadith. So if I'm not mistaken, they agree to that. But it's just hard for them to make that qiyas and take it to the next step. But we have dalil for that as well. Okay, we'll do the eighth principle. Maybe we'll hold it here. So, مسألة طلب الحاجات من أولياء أحياء كانوا أو أموات غير جائز. That seeking the fulfillment of one's needs from the awliya, whether they be living or dead, is not permissible. So the main, you know, criticisms or main practices which are very concerning about dealing with mutasawwifin are as opposed to those who practice orthodox or tasawwuf orthodoxy, is that, you know, they make sajda at the graves, they do tawaf around the graves, there's mixed gatherings, there is sometimes abandonment of prayer in lieu of, you know, different types of ahwal, there is music, there is seeking help from other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this whole dua thing, and so the tawassul, seeking help from other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you actually take the khulasa of all these different aspects, it really devolves into two things. Number one, it comes into seeking ahwal rather than seeking Allah. And many people have made, you know, Sufism and tasawwuf the, you know, the mystical experience. There's nothing really necessarily mystical about tasawwuf. Can a person have mystical experiences while they're engaged in tasawwuf? Yes. But it could be just as austere as anything else as well. is neither here nor there. It's something completely different. So when people seek the mystical experience, the Gnostic experience, when they're seeking an experience instead of seeking Allah, then a lot of these other things start creeping in. Because then it becomes, oh, well, the ends justify the means. Then, you know, mixed gatherings become okay too. And then you can say, oh, you know, women also need to progress, and we become so pious that, you know, we don't have any bad thoughts. And then, like, the worst type of things can potentially happen. Music comes in, you know, whirling dervishes come in. Well, that's a whole discussion of rocks. But when you're, again, it comes down to, we don't seek the hal, we just want the Sharia to come into our lives in its reality. That's one. And the other thing that really messes things up is taking the love. While a person should achieve fanaf al-shaykh, that's important, and that becomes the harbinger for fanaf al-rasul. And you see that amongst the salikin and even the mashayikh, the type of love, the inhimaki love, the, you know, completely effacing type of love that they have for their sheikh and their teachers, that it's, I mean, astonishing the type of sacrifices and the type of love that they have. That's important. And you look at the love that the Sahaba had for Rasulullah, it was the same exact way. You could say that was, what more love can you have beyond that? But it's exactly how Rasulullah said, he said, do not go to extremes and do to me as the Christians did to Isa alayhi salam, that they made him an ilah. And it's really when people cross that, in seeking Allah, they start to have so much i'tibar on the wali or the sheikh that they basically put that they erect their wali almost to the status of an ilah themselves. And when you cross that line, that's when it becomes really haram. And so they said, "Talab al-hajati min al-wali ahya'un kanu amwatin ghayru jais." And you can see how this could slowly, you know, happen very benignly. They say that, oh, you know, we're not pious, the wali person is pious. When they make a dua, then their dua will be accepted. And in fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves them so much that, you know, so many karamat happen from their hands. So, you know, asking them is, you know, almost just like asking Allah. I mean, it's just so weird how a person's mind can get deviated. Now, this is not the same as saying that you can't ask a wali to make dua for you. That's different. That's not talab al-hajati min al-awliya. Talab al-hajati min al-awliya, that seeking fulfillment of one's needs from the wali, means you go to the wali and say that, oh, so-and-so, you know, my daughter can get married, please get her married. You know, please make it so that she gets married. Or it's not raining, please make the rain come down. Meaning that you're directly seeking an effect from the wali themselves as if they have, you know, some type of ability. And so there's those people who talk about, you know, certain people, awliya, who have been, quote-unquote, given administration of certain duties in the existential world. I forgot, they have a name for those people. That basically such and such a person is in charge of the rain. You know, what such and such wali, he lives on a cloud or something, and he's in charge of the rain. Now, it sounds funny, you know, but when you get into this whole, you know, hierarchy of khutubs and abdals and whatnot, and khutub al-aqtab, and there's people who say that, you know, they've been relinquished. And, you know, Mufti Radha al-Hafsa was very staunch in saying that there's no real space to have even that type of discussion, if I remember correctly. So we seek the fulfillment of our needs only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So لا يجوز طلب الحوائج إلا من الله تعالى. It is not permissible to seek the fulfillment of one's needs except from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. بعض الناس يقصدون المقابر ويقولون. Some people, they go to the graves and they say, نحن ندعوكم وأنتم تدعون الله. That we make dua to you and you make dua to Allah. دعاؤنا منكم ودعاؤكم من الله. That our dua is from you and your dua is from Allah. Right? So here, there you go. There's one way that deviancy crawls in. And you look at the Jahili Arabs, they didn't believe in the idols in and of themselves. And, you know, you could say, like, you know, you look at the Hindus, they're extremely intelligent people in a way. I mean, they're at very high positions. They're extremely intelligent physicians. They're extremely intelligent, you know, IT professionals. And then you say that if you're so intelligent, how can you, like, doing ibadah of a monkey or doing ibadah of, you know, a rock? But if you really talk to them and you find the philosophy behind Hinduism, and I remember way back in med school, I had met one person who had spent time with his gurus, you'll see that at their core philosophy, it's not, it's shirki, of course, but at the core, they have some element of tawheed, that there is one, you know, one ilah, there's one, you know, deity, and there's an element of quote-unquote monotheism. At least that's the argument that he was trying to make. And these other idols and all of these things, these are wasa'il, because, you know, a person can't access them directly. So the idea is that these things are used as means to draw closer to him, or these have been appointed. These are things which are tangible. So through the tangible, we reach the intangible. I don't know what are arguments you can sort of make. But this is exactly what the Jahili Quraysh Arabs used to say, right? لِيُقَرِّبُنَا إِلَى اللَّهِ زُلْفًا, that they're not worshipping the stones themselves, but these are things that we worship in order to draw closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning this is the way that we make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala happy. So, and like, just in the same way that, I mean, it's a bad example, but if a person says, oh, you know, you go to the Kaaba, that's a way for you drawing closer to Allah. This is the way that we draw closer to Allah. Well, the difference over there is that we don't make sajda to the Kaaba, we make sajda towards the Kaaba. And even if there was no building there, we would still pray towards that, because it's a direction, it's a unifying effect, and that's where the tajalliyat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descend. So we don't actually worship the Kaaba. We worship Allah in all points, as opposed to here in this situation where the ibadah has been diverted from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to another entity. So that's qiyas ma'rifatih, right? That's discrepant analogy or fallacious analogy. نَحْنُ نَدْعُوكُمْ So دُعَوْنَا مِنْكُمْ وَدُعَوْكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَبَعْضُ الْجَحَالِ يُعَلِّقُونَ فِي بُيُوتِهِمْ سُورَ الشَّيْخِ يُسَلِّمُونَهَا مُبَكِّرِينَ كُلَّ صَبَاحٍ وَيَقُولُونَ. That some people, they hang the picture of their sheikh and they give salam to it in every morning. وَيَقُولُونَ, and they say, يَا سَيِّدُنَا, that يَا سِدِي, نَأَكُلُ مِمَّا تَرْزُقُونَنَا, that we will eat from what you give us as risk. Yani, that when you give salam on them, that they will become happy. These people are, according to them, maybe alim al-ghayb, and they have all these magical powers, so they know that we gave salam to them, so they will become happy that you have so much aqidah in them. And because you have so much aqidah in them, they can give you more risk. وَبِأَمْثَالِ هَؤُلَاءِ الْجُهَالِ أُنْزِلَتْ. And with the like of such ignorant individuals, this verse was revealed. وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. That when jahil, ignorant, people this is talking about the slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, يَمْشُونَ عَلَى رَبِّحَوْنَ, that they walk on the earth humbly. وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ, and when the jahil and ignorant people address them, قَالُوا سَلَامًا, right? Just wash their hands clean and they just say salam. So let's see if this is, I said we'll stop right here. الْوَلِيُّ مَهْمَا تَقَدِّمُ لَا يَسِلُ إِلَيْهِ دَرَجَةَ النَّبِيِّ. It's a very short one. Why don't we just do this and then run it off here. We'll start at an odd number. الْوَلِيُّ مَهْمَا تَقَدَّمَ لَا يَسِلُ إِلَى دَرَجَةِ نَبِيٍّ. This one's easy. That a wali, no matter how high he reaches, he does not reach to the level of a Nabi. Commentary. Al-wilayatu amrun kasabiyun. That wilaya is a matter, it is a station that is earned. Ay yumkinu husuluha bil-irqiyadi wal-mujahadati. That it is, meaning that it is possible to achieve it with spiritual exercises, exerting oneself. بَيْنَمَا النُّبُوَّةُ وَهَدِيَّةٌ. And while you look at prophethood, that is something which is bestowed or gifted. وَعَطَاءُ الْحَبِيبِ أَفْضَلُ مِنْ كَسْبِ نَفْسِهِ. And the giving of the beloved is more is better than the earning of one's own self. And that's a beautiful point. We'll talk about that. فَالنُّبُوَّةُ أَفْضَلُ مِنَ الْوِلَايَةِ. So nubuwa is loftier than wilaya. وَإِنْ كَانَتْ وِلَايَةَ النَّبِيِّ نَفْسَهُ. Oh, even if it be the wilaya of a Nabi himself. That's a little bit technical, but so briefly, the argument that Azaji is putting forward is that there's two matters. So there are certain things that you can earn yourself, and there are certain things that are gifted. So he's saying wilaya is something that is earnable, kasabi, and nubuwa is something which is wahabi, it's gifted. You can, no matter what you can do, you can never earn it. So if you take the example of money, because that's something that's close to us and it's easy for us to understand. Say a person earned $1 million. That's something that he earned himself. But say that there was a person that they loved tremendously, more than anything in the world, that they're ready to spend that $1 million to get the love of that person. Say that person had $10. So if that person gives $10 to that person, those $10 as a token, that this is a token of my acceptance of you, that I also love you, then those $10 are worth more than that entire $1 million, because with that $1 million, they could never buy that other person's love and acceptance. And if they truly love that person, then those $10 are actually worth more than that $1 million that they had earned themselves. In the same way, if nubuwa is something which is gifted from Allah, which is our beloved, then it has more worth than no matter how much wilaya that person may have. And this last point, it's sort of an advanced point in the tasawwuf, and it's a long discussion, but it has to do with the fact that every Nabi and every Rasul has both nubuwa and wilaya. So there's a nubuwa that exists in every Nabi, and there's also a wilaya that exists within, there's what we call wilaya to nubuwa. So every Nabi is not only a Nabi, but he is also a Wali by default. So if you think in terms of a Venn diagram, there's portions of Nubuwa which lie outside of Wilaya, but all of Wilaya exists within Nubuwa. So So Nubuwa is higher than Wilaya, even if it happens to be the Wilaya to wilayat al-nubuwa, meaning that Rasulullah ﷺ had a nubuwa. Let's put a practical example. Rasulullah ﷺ had a nubuwa that was given to him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he also had a wilaya that he earned from his own fikr, from his own, you know, akhlaq, from his own ta'alluq with Allah, from his own exertion of his own self. There is a wilaya that exists, and of course the wilaya of a nabi can never be compared with the wilaya of anyone else, because all the anbiya, their wilaya was, you know, something complete, in a completely different realm. But it still was a wilaya. So he's saying, Hazrat is saying that nubuwa that a nabi had, it's even higher than that wilaya that they had, because it's wahhabi. The same argument applies there. So the nubuwa to nabi is afdal, is loftier than wilaya to nabi. That was the point to be made over there. So we'll stop here this week, inshallah. We'll pick up from point 10 next week.